Thank you and good morning. It's good to see you. It's so nice to be back in this chapel and gather with you. It was in this very chapel where I gathered as a student, and I'm grateful to get to be back here this morning with you. I'm honored to get to come back and enjoy some time of fellowship with Dr. Dockery. It was for me, when returning to Union to serve in 1995 and then spending almost 15 years serving alongside Dr. Dockery and our administrative team, many of whom are still here, has been one of the most tremendous blessings in my life, and I have learned so much. He's a friend and a mentor and an inspiration, and you're blessed as a student body to have him as your president. But this morning, I would like to turn our attention for just a few moments about and talk about the call of God upon our lives. Let me tell you a little bit about my journey, because this issue of call is something that has been a understanding, and growing an understanding of the call has been something that I have pursued ever since I surrendered my life to pursue vocational ministry. As the summer between my junior and senior year of high school at Glorieta, New Mexico, I surrendered my life to pursue gospel ministry. And as I began seeing what that meant for my life, I thought, well, God was calling me into the music or worship leadership ministry. And so I began pursuing that. The only problem was is at the moment that when I surrendered to that path for my life, I was unable to even match pitch. I couldn't sing, and yet I felt a strong urging that I needed to pursue worship leadership. And so I enrolled and began my college studies in pursuing that. And the Lord, while I was a student at Union, I served during my college time two churches down in McNary County, Tennessee, both of them in the area of student ministry with no responsibilities for music, which was an oddity for me. That's what I desired to do, if God was calling me into the music ministry, then I wanted to lead worship, but yet God called me to lead students while I was a student here. Following graduation, I moved to seminary. And after moving to seminary, got my very first vocational position as in music ministry. And as I was serving in what was a very large church at the time, some unfortunate things happened, and the church just imploded. And in over the course of about 2 weeks, we went from a pastoral staff of 12 to 2. And in those days and weeks and months that followed, while I had gone there to begin my ministry, really my first ministry in music and worship, I found myself preaching and teaching, and the two of us who remained on staff did virtually everything. We led a K through 12 school because the principal left in the middle of all the heartache that had come upon the church. And so I was, for the very first time, doing what I perceived God was calling me to do in high school, and I had served in that role for just over a year before this event happened in the life of the church, and now I was doing, once again, everything but what I had perceived God had called me to do. I contemplated just leaving the ministry and walking away because it was so painful and difficult. And so God used some godly men in my life to convince me to persevere, and I did. And during that time, God began awakening in my heart and life a pastor's heart, I moved from New Orleans and that church to the Jackson, Mississippi area and served as an associate pastor, and then moved to Mississippi State to begin my PhD work. And so here I am at Mississippi State teaching there and doing research. My journey began in high school pursuing music ministry, so I'm preaching on weekends at the church in Jackson, and I'm teaching at Mississippi State during the week, and am there until the Lord calls me here, and I step into this role here of administration in higher education, and was here for nearly 15 years, and then God calls me from here into the pastorate. When I was a high school student, I could have never imagined that my journey would look anything like this. I thought I would step into college, into seminary, into a music ministry position, and spend my life serving in that role, but only to discover that as I walked and grew in intimacy and pursuing God's call in my life, it was going to take me to varied vocations. And so this morning, there may be, I'm assuming that there's likely many of you who are here pursuing a call. And I want to just encourage you today with some of the understanding that I have grown in a very familiar passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 4. And I'd like to read, if I could, beginning in verse 18, as Jesus called his very first disciples. And the Scriptures read, "As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. 'Follow me,' he told them, 'and I will make you fish for people.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you that this is the very living, holy, truthful Word of God. It was true when you inspired it to be penned 2,000 years ago. And you have preserved it in its truthfulness throughout all of these centuries. And even as Jesus spoke to those disciples the Word of God that day, he speaks to us today through this Word. It is true, and it is relevant, and it is for us. I pray that your Holy Spirit will take this Word and encourage our hearts and provide, even for some, a better understanding of what the call of God looks like in our lives. So, Father, we pray and thank you for your goodness and your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me talk and give you four characteristics of his call that we see in this passage that I think will be an encouragement to you. First of all, notice that his call is personal. In this passage, it says that Jesus came up and he called two brothers by name, Simon and Peter. And then he called two other brothers, James and John. Jesus walked up to them and he called them by name to come and follow him. Notice that the call of God is to individuals. It's a personal call. It's the Lord Jesus speaking to two men, to four men, who he called by name to come and follow him. This really is part of the DNA of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, what it does for you and for me and for sinners around the world, is that the gospel meets us right where we are. It becomes applicable in my life. For someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the gospel message is not, well, if you can accumulate enough good works, then I will save you. Or if you can do these things, or if you can clean this part of your life up, then I will receive you into my kingdom. That is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that we're sinners, and when we're sinners outside of Christ, the gospel message and the power of God meets us right there as ugly sinners who are enemies of God, and at that place the gospel message reaches us, and it becomes a very personal message just for me where I am, so that the Spirit of God speaks to me and applies the gospel and transforms my life. And Jesus's call is first and foremost a personal call that comes to real people with real names, and he understands their situations. Jesus's call for these four was a call understanding that all four of these were fishermen. He knew their life situation, and by name he called them out. Secondly, notice that his call is relational. I love this because Jesus called them to come and follow him. He beckoned them to come into a relationship with him. I like Mark chapter 3, verse 14, because it helps give us a beautiful picture of the life of a disciple that Jesus calls us into. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus says that he called the disciples to come to him that they might walk with him, and then he would send them out to preach. It's this picture of Jesus saying to these disciples, "You come and do life with me, share life with me, walk with me, listen to my teaching, watch how I minister to people. And when you're ready, after our relationship is established and it's strong and you understand that what I know that I have now invested into your life, at that moment I'm going to send you out so that you can do the ministry that I'm calling you to do." And this call to these fishermen was that very call. It was Jesus not only being a personal call saying to me, Charles, or to those men in our text today, James and John or others, are you by name a call, a personal call? It was a call into a relationship. It was a relational call. Thirdly, we see that this call is transformational. Notice in this passage that Jesus does not call them and say that I want to teach you how to fish for men. This is such an important dynamic of understanding the call of God. Jesus didn't say, "You come with me, I'm going to teach you how to fish for men, and then I'll send you out to fish." No, Jesus says that I want to make you into something. The call of God in our lives is always a transformational call. It is not that Jesus wants to simply transfer knowledge. It is not that you just want to learn skills that you did not know before, though those are part of the call of God, to grow intellectually, to grow in our skill and our competencies. But ultimately, the call of God is that we are called into a relationship through which our lives will be transformed. Jesus wanted to make them fishers of men, not teach them to be fishers of men. There was going to be a transforming process happen in their lives as it happens in your life and mine. One of the most impactful verses that motivates so many in our desire to follow the Lord in ministry and missions is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that tells us that it's often that verse is one of the most often misquoted verses, in that when you ask someone to quote that verse, they generally begin by saying that I will make you, that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. But the reality is that the first part of that verse is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what we see in a verse is not simply that we are to go and just spread the gospel through our lips. It's not that he's teaching us how to go and share the gospel. He is saying that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be something. Now, who you are determines what you do. But so often we short-circuit this work of God and we want to bypass this transformational process where we think that all I have to do is learn how to be an effective fisher for men, and then I'm ready for the work that God's calling me to. When you look in this verse, he's wanting to make, not teach. In Acts 1:8, he's wanting you to be something, not do something. And in order to do that, he promises that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be what I'm calling you to be. And the effect of that is that your life, your transformed life, is going to be a witness of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost. I mean, imagine with me, if you would. I don't know if any of you have been to Jerusalem before, to the Holy Lands, but Jesus, Acts 1:8, Jesus spoke those words on the Mount of Olives. And so if we had a picture of Jerusalem, many of you have seen where you see this, the wall of Jerusalem, you see the Dome of the Rock, the gold dome that's such an iconic picture of Jerusalem. Well, the Mount of Olives is actually just on the other side of a little valley from Jerusalem. And so Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives, getting ready to ascend to return to the Father, and his disciples are gathered, many disciples are gathered there, and he's saying to them these words that we read in Acts 1:8, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And you can almost imagine Jesus, when he's speaking these words, gathered on the Mount of Olives, pointing maybe even over his shoulder, that you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. And I would imagine that if those disciples could have said, time out, there could have blown a whistle and said, time out, they would have said, those are the people who just killed you. But yet you're telling me that this Holy Spirit is going to come and I'm going to go back to the very people who just now crucified you and be your witnesses. And many of these disciples had already abandoned. I mean, they had denied him, they had betrayed him, and they had forsaken Christ. I mean, he walked alone through the cross. And so these people have already met fear when it came to the gospel message in Jerusalem. So can you imagine what those disciples would have felt when Jesus is standing there, that I'm leaving, the Holy Spirit's coming, and when he comes upon you, you're going to be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea. And right there they knew that apart from the power of God, they couldn't stand in the face of people who they had already ran in fear. You could see in Samaria that they were going to have to overcome their prejudices, because Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses of me not only in Jerusalem and Judea, but you're going to be in Samaria where there are such prejudices between the Jews and the Samaritans that they, man. And to the uttermost parts of the earth, can you imagine in their day, there wasn't the internet, there wasn't the ability to jump on planes, they couldn't hop around the world, and it was for them to take the gospel to the uttermost would mean that they would have to surrender all their hopes and dreams for their families, their jobs, their what they desired to build where they were. It would all have to be surrendered if they were going to take the gospel to the uttermost. And Jesus knew that apart from a transformed life, that he couldn't just teach them how to be faithful fishermen. He had to make them fishermen so that it wasn't what they did, but it was who they were. And because of who they were, there was a faithful witness. And fourthly, his call is purposeful. His call is purposeful. He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. One comment here, I'd love to spend a good bit of time here, but I'm just going to say that God's call for your life and my life, as it was for those disciples, was relational, it was personal, it was transformational, but it was purposeful. It is that through our transformed life that others would both see and hear the gospel message. You see, had Jesus, if you looked at Acts 1:8, had Jesus just simply said, I'm going to teach you how to be a witness, and then you go and you plan a mission trip or you plan this event or that event, and I'm going to go and tell people about the gospel message. But your life doesn't bear evidence or marks of the impact of the gospel in your own life, then there's a disconnect between life and message. Just simply having the skill to effectively share the message, when your life doesn't bear evidence that you yourself have been transformed by that message, it's going to fall flat because it is devoid of the true purpose of God that we would be transformed in our life and our message. And it's so cool because in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, this is after Stephen has, the persecution has come upon the church in Jerusalem, and you see this man named Philip, who was one of the original seven who helped in Acts chapter 6 take care of some of the problems in the church. In response to the persecution, Philip fled to Samaria. He had overcome prejudices, and he went to Samaria, and in chapter 8, verse 6 of Acts, it says a beautiful phrase there that they both, the people who lived in Samaria, both saw and heard. Clear evidence. It says that when Philip left Jerusalem, he preached Jesus everywhere he went, but when he got to Samaria, revival broke out, and they both saw and heard. May that be the testimony of people who observe your life and mine. May they hear the gospel, but may they also see what it looks like to have a life that's been transformed by it. And so the call of God is personal, it's relational, it's transformational, and it's purposeful. But we see here, too, a response that I want to just close with. Notice, first of all, that the response of the disciples was, first of all, immediate. Immediate. It says that they immediately responded to Jesus. Secondly, notice that their response was obedient. I love that. It says that they left their nets, they left their father, they left their boats, they left their jobs and their livelihoods, and they followed. So their response was immediate and it was obedient. Let me go back to immediate and make this comment to you, because every time, even this morning, there are people sitting in this chapel who are hearing the Spirit of God, sensing the Spirit of God leading you to make some decision. And whether you obey or not, your response to the call of God on your life will be immediate. It may be that I'm not going to obey, but that's an immediate response. But what we see with these disciples is that it was both immediate and obedient. They laid down what would prevent them from living faithfully the call of God, and they embraced this relationship with Jesus and walked with Him. The call of God in your life and mine is not a call to a job. It's a call to a person. His call goes to all of us. Some will experience a vocational change. For everyone, it requires a priority change. But I want to encourage you this morning that as you hear and sense through the reading and studying of the Word of God and you're prayerfully seeking direction in your life, I pray that your response to His call will be both immediate and obedient. Had I felt called to to a job, which is how my journey began. I would have been in a constant state of crisis because my job has changed. Some could look at my life and say it's been hard for him to even hold on to a job. He's changed so many. But the reality is, too many people want to make you feel that you're called to a job. You're not. You're called to a person whose ministry in your life is to be transformational. Some of us, it will require vocational change. For everybody, a priority change. I pray that you will say yes. Let me ask you if you would stand, and let me pray for you, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, I thank you for this blessed opportunity to stand before these students and this faculty and staff and administration and proclaim the Word of God. And I believe that all across this room there are people whose hearts have been encouraged, whom your Spirit has used this Word to provide direction in their lives. And I pray in Jesus' name that their response would be immediate and obedient, that they would walk in relationship, abiding with Christ, to be equipped for the work that is before them, so that when God's call for them is to step forward and go out to preach, that they will be prepared, they will be ready, and they will be able to go in the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.